The Passion of Our Lord, according to Luke. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this.
Peter's denial foretold. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And he said to them, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus said to him, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied me three times that you know me." He said to them, "When I sent you out without a purse, a bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "No, not a thing." And he said to them, "But now the one who has a purse must take it, and likewise a bag. and the one who has no sword must sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was counted among the lawless, and indeed, what is written about me is being fulfilled. They said, Look, Lord, here are two swords. He replied, It is enough.
You may not come into the time of trial. Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not on my will, but on yours be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In this anguish he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to them, the disciples, and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial.
Is betrayed. While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man? When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, Lord, should we strike with the sword? Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, No more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.
Thank you. denies Jesus. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else on seeing him said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then, about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me 3 times." And he went out and wept bitterly.
Kept heaping many other insults on him. When day came, the assembly of elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, gathered together, and they brought him to their council. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." He replied, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I question you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." All of them asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He said to them, "You say that I am." They then said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips."
Forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered, "You say so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for an accusation against this man." But they were insistent and said, "He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at some length, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Even Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then he put an elegant robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Before this, they had been enemies.
Jesus sentenced to death. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is perverting the people. And here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him." Then they all shouted out together, "Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us!" This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder. And they handed Jesus over as they wished.
For the days are surely coming when they will say,
Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?
Between two thieves. Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leader scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one. Soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been justly condemned, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly this man was innocent." When all the crowds who gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment.
Thank you.
It's very hard to follow Isaac Watts. What do Hosanna to the Son of David and crucify him have to do with each other? Isn't Palm Sunday all about Jesus' triumphal entrance into Jerusalem and the crucifixion just for Good Friday? Why wave palm fronds and read the account of our Lord's passion in the same service? Why palm and passion? Those questions have very likely been on most of our minds since we began worship this morning, so let me briefly try to answer them. Palm Sunday is about anticipation. What we remember today are the events which foreshadow the story of the week to come. We come to these events like people who have jumped to the back of a mystery novel, knowing full well what's going to happen as the story unfolds. And even though we know that the good guy is going to win in the end, still we're caught up in the action. I was reminded as I thought about this of those wonderful Friday nights when I was a kid and I got to stay. My dad would let me stay up and watch Terry's Horror Theater with him on Friday nights on TTV, Channel 4 in Indianapolis. And we'd be watching Frankenstein or Dracula, and even though I knew how it was going to come out, I'd get so scared I'd jump off the couch and run off into the dining room, peeking around the corner. As it happened, I knew that good would triumph. I knew it would turn out all right. I was just so caught up in it and what was going to happen that I couldn't watch it full on. Palm Sunday, Holy Week, is like that. We know what's going to happen, but the sheer magnitude just overwhelms. And I promised myself I wouldn't get choked up. And I should have never let them sing it. What's more, the story continues in the lives of people every day. The drama of triumph and tragedy is unfolding in the Middle East, in Haiti, in Chile, and in the cities and towns of America. As we worship, triumph and tragedy is taking place in the lives of people just like you and just like me. We don't have to read too far in the daily paper. We don't have to listen to the news or pick up the magazine for very long or talk to friends and loved ones to realize just how true this is. And that's why Palm and Passion. Because the events in Jesus' life are in our lives. It's not just because it was the custom of the ancient Jerusalem church recorded in the 4th century travels of the widow Egeria. Nor do we do it simply because it's been the continuing custom of the Coptic liturgy to celebrate with long readings from the scriptures for meditation. We do what we do today because there is no triumph without the tragedy. The passion and the cross are central to understanding the life and ministry of Jesus, the message of the Christian faith itself, and even our own destiny. On this Palm Passion Sunday, what we see is Jesus fulfilling the ancient prophecies of a son of David who will come to bring salvation to his people. On this Palm Passion Sunday, we see Jesus as the suffering servant who willingly offers himself for the sake of others. On this Palm Passion Sunday, we see Jesus, especially through Luke's eyes, as the new Moses who makes a new covenant between God and humanity. This new Moses who brings us through the waters of death and the grave, who brings a true Passover to a new and an abundant life. Luke, as liturgical scholar Kevin Irwin pointed out, portrays Jesus as praying at the most significant moments of his earthly life. Thus, Luke implies that Jesus' followers should be humble, obedient, and prayerful. Imitating Jesus and acknowledging dependence on God, one lesson that can be drawn from Luke's very realistic account of that passion is that prayer, especially liturgical prayer, must be offered by those who are truly committed to the Lord. On this Palm Passion Sunday, we see Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, humbled himself, emptied himself, and became obedient, even to death on a cross, all to identify completely with humanity in our joys and in our sorrows, even in our sense of alienation and loneliness and isolation. As the noted liturgical scholar Adrian Nocent has written, the Palm Sunday liturgy thus gives a complete and rounded theological vision of the mystery, that is, the saving work of Christ. It tells that this mystery is not a mystery of death alone, but a mystery of life that triumphs over death. This vision is important for a proper conception of the spiritual life, he says. So triumph turns to tragedy, and back to triumph, because the triumphant entry into Jerusalem leads from a cross to an empty tomb. Thus, we can leave this celebration of Palm and Passion, of triumph and tragedy, with hearts rejoicing, overflowing with gratitude to a God who cares about us, who knows us, who loves us, and who reaches out to us. We can leave rejoicing because we are not only people of the new covenant in the cross, but also of the new covenant in the resurrection. We know how the story turns out, and we need to remember that we know, as we face the triumphs and the passions of our own lives. We are a people of triumph, of passion, and of resurrection. May we learn to live out that reality every day, so that at the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.